This is the part three. This is the third message as we're approaching the celebration of Christmas. All three messages have come out of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We talked about a couple of weeks ago the fact that John begins his gospel with the same phrase that Genesis 1:1 begins with, in the beginning, before anything else was made. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, in John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So let's begin reading verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, this is He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus Christ. It's interesting here that John the Baptist said there in verse 15, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. That's a tremendous statement by John when you think of the fact that John was 6 months older than Jesus. John was Jesus' cousin. He was 6 months older than Jesus, but he was declaring the deity of God, saying, He was before me. He always has been. Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God makes clear through John in this gospel that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. And as we've said and emphasized here in weeks past, the only religion in the world that declares Jesus Christ, Almighty God incarnate, is Christianity. No other religion, no other belief system embraces that fact. And we have that here in the Scriptures. It also says in Colossians 2, in Christ, in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwelt bodily. Now, we will never be able to comprehend that in our own puny little brains, but all of the deity of God dwell bodily in the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the embodiment of Almighty God. Greatest moment in all of history was when Mary conceived the Son of God and gave birth to Him. This moment displayed the faithfulness of God in that God is the God of covenants. He makes covenants and He keeps covenants. He gives us His word and He keeps His word. How many of you wish everybody would keep their word? God always keeps His word. We fail, He never fails. And one of the greatest testimonies and confirmations of the deity of Christ are the prophecies of old. 500, 700 years before Jesus was ever born, prophecies were made about the coming Messiah so that there would be no question when He came. The prophecies told where He would be born, in Bethlehem. Who knew about Bethlehem 500 years before? Very few people. It was just a wide spot in the sheep trail there. Bethlehem wasn't anything. That's where the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem. Many other prophecies. One is in Isaiah 42. You can hold your finger in John if you want. We're going to go back there. But let's turn back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. This is one of many, many prophecies concerning our Lord. Now, by the way, the book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ was born. That's a long time. Seven centuries. And here in chapter 42, verse 1, it says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. This talks about the character of Christ. When the Messiah would come, how would he live on the earth? He would be very gentle in how he would deal with people. He wouldn't be screaming on street corners. He'd be very quiet in the way that he ministered truth. Goes on to say he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. How did Jesus establish justice? Because the Bible talks about the judgment of God is over mankind. Jesus satisfied the justice of God by being the propitiation of our sins on the cross. He took the hit for us. He bore the wrath of God, the judgment of God on our behalf, so that justice could be satisfied and we could be forgiven. Is that good news or what? That's what Christ did. Thus, verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Do you think it's important for people to know who gives them breath every day? I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is a prophecy that Isaiah spoke, and for many, they didn't understand exactly how that was going to be fulfilled. But if you want to, and if you're really quick with your Bible, you can flip over to Matthew chapter 12. This is not in your notes, but this is when this prophecy was fulfilled. Matthew chapter 12, talking about Jesus walking with his disciples, healing many. And it says there in Matthew 12, It says in verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier, by the way. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. That verse was quoted from Isaiah. Jesus fulfilled prophecy after prophecy. Turn also to Matthew chapter 1 while we're there in Matthew, would you please? And Matthew chapter 1 is the account of the birth of Christ. Absolutely astounding. For 400 years, there's silence. God isn't speaking. Prophecies aren't being written. The word of God is silent. All of a sudden, an angel appears to Zacharias. He's a priest going through his daily duties. God tells him he's going to have a son. And Elizabeth, who was barren, and they were both older in age, was pregnant with John the Baptist. And all of a sudden, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, Mary, you're highly favored of the Lord. You're going to bear the Son of God. Out of the ordinary, God just comes down. It's perfect timing. He didn't ask anybody's permission. You know, God doesn't have to ask permission. How many of you think God should ask your permission, at least your input, before he allows things to happen in our life? Wouldn't we like God to take our counsel? Sometimes we think, Lord, we could get things done a whole lot faster if you just listen to me. God just intervenes. Verse 18, Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He didn't know what was going on. Mary comes to him and says, Joseph, I've got something to tell you, and you may not understand this. I'm pregnant. He thinks she was with another man. She said, I wasn't. He says, that does not make sense. He didn't believe her. Couldn't figure out, probably, and we can just put this in our own realm. I thought this was God's choice for me. I thought this was the girl of my dreams, and now she's lying to me. Do you realize from the moment that Mary said yes to the angel, she said, let it be done. I'm a handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done according to your will. When she embraced the plan of God for her life, from that moment on, she would live for the rest of her life with the stigma that she was a liar, that she was an immoral woman. She would not own up to the truth. All of her life, she would have that kind of image over her. Joseph, he didn't want to bear that image. He didn't even know what was going on. He certainly didn't want to get married when she had been unfaithful to him in his eyes. So it says in verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, and by the way, this was no ordinary dream that you get after eating too much pizza at night. I mean, This was an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a way that he knew this was God. And he said, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. That was a prophecy given by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before this moment in history. And from the moment that Joseph and Mary began to walk with God, their life was changed. You know, today, one of the messages of the Christmas time for Christians is, when you look at the people surrounding the birth of Christ, especially Mary and Joseph, they lived all their life with a bad image before the people that they knew the best. And one of the issues of our day is Christians, as Christians, we are so concerned about what other people think about us. We're so concerned that we're not considered fanatics and we don't want people to think we're weird. And so when we talk to people outside of the Christian circles, we tone down our witness a little bit. We don't want to seem totally from outer space. And because we're so concerned about what other people think about us, it puts a bushel over our witness. How many know that's true? Mary and Joseph embraced the plan of God regardless of what anybody would think and lived all their lives with the stigma that they were not honest and upright. But before God, they were highly favored, right? And they lived their life for God all their life. What a picture and an example for us to follow as Christians in our day and age. And also, he said the child would be born and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Think about that. Almighty God, creator of all things, who created everything that we see out of nothing. Now, we can create. God's given us creative abilities, right? How many artistic people do we have here? I mean, I have a son who loves to create with clay and create with paint and create with different things. But we need something to create with, right? God created all things out of nothing. There's nothing there. And when the Bible says God is with us, that means Almighty God is there walking with us. This is a truth that is astounding and helps us to live. You think about history. When God called Moses, let's just take Moses for one example. God called Moses, again, divinely intervened into his life, didn't ask Moses' permission, didn't set up an appointment with Moses or anything like that. Moses is out tending sheep, catching rays, nice Middle Eastern sun. And all of a sudden, this bush starts burning over there. And it burns, and it burns, and it burns. And it continues to burn. And after a while, he thinks, that bush isn't being consumed. Wonder what's going on. And he walks over to the bush, and out of the bush comes a voice. Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. That's a divine intervention. And God said, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, back to Egypt. Hadn't been there for 40 years. Ran away because his life was in danger. I want you to deliver my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. They had been enslaved for 400 years by a very powerful nation. What did Moses say? He'd say the same thing we said. What? We would say the same thing. What are you talking about? God says, I want you to set my people free. And here's the key, Moses. I will be with you. That changes everything. Almighty God is with me. How many people does it take to deliver a nation of several million out of Egypt? One, if God is with them. And when Moses said yes to God, God just worked miracle after miracle in his life. Then the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. They experienced great miracles of God because God was with Moses. Then here comes this young man, Joshua, who was Moses' attendant. And Joshua now is going to lead the children of Israel into the land promised to them that was filled with other armies and giants and people more powerful than they were. And Joshua isn't feeling too secure in it, and like we wouldn't be. And God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, do not fear or be discouraged. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. With you. When God is with us, that changes everything. That changes everything. That's why it's so significant that Jesus' name was God with us. In the Old Testament, in history, God moved on different individuals at different times to fulfill his purposes. Now, he moves in everyone, every child of his in the family of God. And that causes us to look at life a whole lot different. You know, when Jesus was with his disciples and they needed a bunch of food for thousands of people who were following him, and Jesus says, let's feed everybody. And the disciples are looking only at their natural resources. And they said, what? It'd take a year's wages to even begin to feed all these people. Because they didn't know Almighty God was with them. When God is with us, there is nothing too difficult. And Jesus said, what do you have? And they said, well, we have a couple of fish and some bread here. And Jesus said, that's enough. And they were marveled at his provision. When God is with us, there's provision, there's protection, there's direction, there's peace. This is why Jesus could say to his followers, have no anxiety about anything. In our vernacular, we say, God is saying, do not ever be stressed out about anything. Wow. Is that possible? You know, we stress ourselves out. But God says, you don't have to be stressed out about anything. Why? Because God is with us. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. And then Jesus made an astounding statement there in Matthew chapter 6. He said, the unbelievers, people outside of Christianity, outside of my family, they have to worry about life. They got to be concerned about the recession. They got to be concerned about what's going to happen. Socialism, free enterprise, terrorism. They've got to be concerned about that because that is their life. But not so with the Christian. Not so with the Christian. The unbelievers have to be concerned about those things, not my kids. Jesus said, all you have to do is seek my kingdom and my righteousness. What's right before me, you just keep walking according to my word. And everything else is going to be added unto you. You don't have to be stressed out about anything. Is that good for us to remember? It is so easy to get caught up in the world. But God is in control. Emmanuel. That's what we celebrate at this time of the year. His name is called Emmanuel. God with us. And when God is with us, everything changes. Years ago, I went into the county jail. I was doing a weekly Bible study for several years there. Our church still does that 21 years later. Different people from our church go in there. But I was going into the county jail, and we had this weekly Bible study, and we'd get seven or eight guys coming in. And one day, this guy comes in, his late 20s. I don't know, he's late 20s or 30. And he looked rough. He looked like a lifer. Tattooed, a goatee, shaven head, arrogant. And the only reason he came down to the Bible study was to get out of his cell. Whenever there's a meeting, yeah, I'll go down. You know, and so he came in and made everybody else there uncomfortable. You know, there is hierarchy in jails. And when the top dog comes in, you kind of know it. And he was one of the top dogs, I think, in there. And anyway, he came in and a little bit sarcastic, but we got through the Bible study. And next week he comes in again. Next week he comes in again. He came in 3 or 4 weeks in a row. Finally, we're there having our Bible study one day, and he stops me and he starts to cry. And in jails, inmates normally don't cry. Because that does not fare well for you back in the back rooms. He was just broken, and he said, my life is a mess. I'm tired of playing this role. I've got a wife. I've got 2 children. I need Jesus Christ. I need God to be with me. We talked to him. We prayed with him in tears. He repented, embraced Christ as his Lord and Savior that day. Got himself a Bible, started reading during the week. He just started changing his appearance, didn't wear the muscle shirts anymore, started to grow his hair out. He just kind of started looking differently, and he was alive and studying the Word and changing. And so after several months, he got released. Amazingly, it was a miracle of God. He got released to a halfway house. So our church, along with another church, helped fly his wife and 2 children out to meet him because we really thought and really knew something had happened to this guy. We heard that they were doing fine, then I lost track of him. About 3 years later, I go down to Denver, and there was a Christian family conference going on down there, a big conference. And I go in, and I'm putting on my name tag, and who comes up to me but this guy? I'll call him Joe. And Joe comes up to me, and he says, Doug. I said, Joe. And he gives me this big old bear hug, you know. He's walking with the Lord. His marriage is healed. And he's there to learn more about how to be a godly father and a godly husband. Isn't that great? When God is with us, it changes everything. There was nothing that could change that man's life. He was on a downhill spiral. Everything he tried to do was wrong. Emmanuel, God's with us. And what a joy for us to be able to share the truth with people. Not everyone receives it, but the ones who do, we have the joy of watching their lives change. Isn't that great? What an opportunity to do that at this time of the year. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn over there with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Did I say chapter 2? Chapter 1. And here again, the last couple of weeks we've talked about the fact that we have inherited, since Adam and Eve sinned against God, we have inherited a sin nature. Sin means transgression, rebellion. A nature that is rebellious against God, a nature who doesn't want to believe in God. We don't want people to tell us what to do. It's a sin nature that we have. We've inherited it from our forefathers. Tendencies toward evil rather than toward good, whatever that might be. Even the best we could be. The best people that I know have lied and manipulate and tell half-truths. And the best people that I know, the phone will ring when I'm over there to eat. And they'll tell their children, tell them we're not here. We are sinners by nature. We can't help but sin. We inherit this nature. But the good news is, and this is what Christmas celebration is all about, we have been delivered from the power of that nature over us. And here it is. It says so right here. Verse 18, 1 Peter 1. Knowing, it says a lot of things in here about what Christ has done in our life. In fact, before we go there, go to 1 Peter verse 3. Peter starts off saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us, that is an important phrase, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then it goes on talking about many wonderful things there. And then it says in verse 18 of chapter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. These sin tendencies, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. That's Christmas. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. This talks about the pre-existence of Christ. Exactly what John was saying. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His pre-existence with God. Jesus referred to this also when he was praying to his Father, one of the most powerful prayers, probably the most powerful prayer in all of Scripture. It's found in John 17. And Jesus is praying to the Father, communing with the Father. And he said something there too in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, and he's talking about us, his children, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, there is this loving relationship between the Godhead before the world was ever created, the preexistence of Christ. Christ was referring to that. Also, another powerful passage that speaks directly to this, if you'll turn with me, to 1 John. Go to the right in your Bible from 1 Peter. And right after 2 Peter, you'll find 1 John. John wrote four letters. He wrote the Gospel of John. Then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Powerful letters that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But listen to this opening here in 1 John, this letter. Again, he begins with the beginning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy may be complete. What was John saying? Let's put ourselves in John's shoes. He's a young man. This Jesus from Nazareth comes by and tells him to follow him. So John follows Jesus for 3 years, becomes very close to Jesus, sees miracles that he performed, sees the blind see and the lame walk. John was there when Jairus' daughter was raised and came back to life. John was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was gloriously transfigured, talking to Moses and Elijah. By the way, there's life after death. And Jesus was there. And John was watching all of this. John was with him, saw the miracles, listened to his teaching, then saw him betrayed, was with him when he was betrayed, taken to the Sanhedrin, falsely accused, whipped, severely beaten, spit on, hung upon a cross, nailed to a cross, and John saw the soldier stab Jesus in the heart with his spear, knowing he was dead. He's taken off the cross, the nails are taken out of his hands, he's embalmed, put in a tomb, and then John was there 3 days later when Jesus walks into the room, eats with him, bodily risen from the dead. And John was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. And John listened to these two angels say, "Why are you looking up? Jesus is going to come again the same way you saw him go." If you were John, could you keep quiet about those things? Are you kidding me? He had to tell people about the Lord God Almighty. He says, "That which we have heard about and that which we have seen and touched, we held him, the word of life, the eternal life that was with the Father in the beginning. And we want to share this with you that our joy may be complete." You know that what this verse tells us as Christians? Our joy as Christians is not complete unless we're sharing with others. That's what makes our joy complete, being able to talk to others, being able to share the truth with others. And if they embrace Christ for who he is, we watch them change, just like we changed. It's the miracle of salvation. And that's what God came to bring. This is what John was talking about here. Go back to John chapter 1. Also, not only did the Word become flesh, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us, but also it says here, John 1 verse 14, "We have seen his glory." Here again, he's testifying of that. "Glory as of the only Son from the Father." And then he makes this other statement, "full of grace and truth." What does that mean? Full of grace and truth. In fact, down around verse 16, he says, "We have all received grace upon grace." What is grace? I'll tell you what, it's more than something you say at a meal before you eat. Some people think that's grace. That's our prayer of thanksgiving. Grace is an amazing, amazing attribute of God. The use of the word hen clarifies the meaning of grace in history and actions. It denotes the stronger coming to the help of the weaker, who stands in need of help by reason of his circumstances and natural weaknesses. In other words, helpless. The one who has all the strength comes to the one who has no strength. The one who has all the resources comes to the one who has no resources or weak. Often it can only be understood as a result of the special intervention of God who supplies grace to the weak. The stronger coming to the aid of the weaker. We could not help ourselves. God had to come down and rescue us. He had to rescue us. Now, today, people are looking to many things to rescue them. Right? Oh, if we only have the right people in government, we'll be rescued. Oh, if only this would happen, we'd be rescued. If only the right person would come into my life, I'd be rescued from loneliness. If only I could have a baby, I'd be rescued from frustration. We look for lots of things to rescue us. You know what? All those things fall flat. Nothing ever satisfied. The only one who rescues us is Jesus Christ. And he came to give us life abundantly in any situation that we're in. In fact, anything else we're looking toward to rescue us, the Bible calls an idol. That's what idols are. Things that we wrap around our lives. Things that we cannot live without. Oh, if I lost this, I would never be able to make it. That's an idol. We can make an idol of our husband, of our wife, of our family, of our stuff, of our job, of our position. We can make idols of everything. Anything we say, "Without this, I can't go on," that's an idol. Nothing takes the place of Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 John, that letter of 1 John begins with, "In the beginning, that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ." The last verse in that letter, just to make note of, the last verse First John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Why? Because we tend toward idols. We tend toward trusting everything else but Christ. And even during this time of the year, we tend to wrap ourselves around tradition rather than focusing again on the wonder of what has taken place. We are prone to that. Thank God he has set us free from that, right? Grace, the stronger coming to the aid of the weaker. Years ago, I was asked to go to a hospital to visit a man who had a heart attack. He was a young man, early 30s, late 20s, early 30s. I went in to see him on a Monday. He was agnostic. He had been raised around Christianity, but had walked away from the Lord, didn't need the Lord. He was strong. He was athletic. His life was in his control. He didn't need God. Here comes a guy to visit him, and he said, you know what, I don't want to take up your time. I don't really believe in this stuff. I said, you know what, I didn't either at one time. Let me tell you my story. So I talked to him a little bit about my testimony, how I came to Christ. We got into a conversation, and I shared with him some scriptures, and I said, Rudy, his name was Rudy, I said, why don't you think about this? You got a Bible here? Read some of these scriptures, and I'll come and talk to you tomorrow. So I came in the next day to see him, and he had a lot of questions about the Bible. But one of the things that really shook him was that next day the doctors came in and said, we got to perform emergency open heart surgery on you tomorrow morning. He said, I'm scared. So I started sharing with him, perfect love casts out all fear, and God delivers us from fear. And in Hebrews, it says he delivers us even from the fear of death, Rudy. And this is what Christ came to do. When God is with you, it changes everything. And as we were talking, the Lord broke him. And he began to repent, and he said, I need Christ in my life. I see what I need, and I'm afraid, Doug. I'm afraid. Afraid of what's going to happen. Am I going to come out of this surgery? I'm not right with God. And I said, well, that's why Jesus Christ died. So we prayed. You know, you never know when you pray with somebody what's going to happen. So I prayed with him that night. Next day, I went to see him again before he went into surgery. And he couldn't wait to see me. He just about came out of the bed. Doug, it's right. It's true. The word is alive. Everything in here is true. I feel so much at peace. Doesn't matter what happens to me anymore. No, Christ is in my life. I know that if I die, I'll go right to be with him. I said, that's right, Rudy. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are forgiven before Almighty God. So then he gave me a big hug. We prayed. He went into surgery. And I was there when he came out of surgery. And he was comatose. And I leaned down and I talked to him in his ear. I said, Rudy, I'm praying that you're going to be able to come out of this. But if not, and you go to be in heaven, I'll see you later. I'll see you there. You know what? He never came out. He died. And slipped into the arms of Jesus. Just gave his life to the Lord right at that last moment. Because the stronger came to the aid of the weaker. He didn't know how much in need he was. But God allowed the situations to be fashioned where he didn't have the resources to get control of his life anymore. You know, God takes the control of our life out of our hands just to open up our eyes to the only one who can rescue us. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message. Jesus came full of grace. Full of grace. That's why he attracted so many needy people to him. He was gentle. He was loving. The only people that Jesus was strong with were the hypocrites, the religious hypocrites. Everyone else, he was gentle, and they were loved by him. He not only came full of grace, he came full of truth. Is the truth important? Jesus came full of truth to tell us the truth about everything. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, there are a lot of other people that proclaim a lot of other things. Some say there is no God. Some say, well, there's probably somebody up there, the man upstairs. Others say, no, don't believe in that. We have many lives to live, you know, and you'll have good karma and bad karma. There's a lot of different things out there that people say. Who knows the truth? Is the truth important? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a Father, and there's no way to him except through me. Now, there are people who claim that is very narrow. I said, that's right. But that's what he said, and that's what I believe. Jesus said that. The truth. When Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, again, this is a Christmas scripture here. He was about getting ready to go to the cross. And here's what he said to Pontius Pilate. For this purpose I was born. Huh. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Not everyone's going to listen, but there are some who will. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Who knows? Who knows what the truth is? But you know, God was speaking to Pilate at that time. The truth about anything is important. Is the truth important about life? Knowing the truth? You know, today in our relativistic society, it's kind of a whatever you believe is fine. You believe whatever you want. Is it important to know the truth about the restaurant you're going in, if they have a clean kitchen or not? Don't you want to know? Hardly anybody ever checks it out. I used to deliver rolls to restaurants in Denver. There are restaurants I would never go in Denver back then. The expensive restaurants. Some of the little hole in the walls were a lot cleaner than some of the nicer restaurants down there. You think expensive is more clean? Think again. But how are you going to know if you don't know the truth? And how are you going to know the truth if you don't talk to a bread delivery guy? You know, because he knows, you know. You got to research. The truth about life. Is it safe? Is it unsafe? Is it healthy? Is it unhealthy? Should I take these pills? Should I not take these pills? You know, if you have 20 pills on a counter, is it healthy to just take them? Isn't it important to know the truth about what you're taking? Those pills that could be good for somebody could be bad for you, right? How about the truth about death? Is it important to know the truth about death? Some say there is no death. You're just reincarnated over and over again, an endless reincarnation until you reach nirvana. Others say, no, when you die, it is just the meaningless end to a meaningless life. That's what Darwinian evolution teaches. Your ticker just stops. Nothing's meaningful anymore. Never was. Is that the truth about death? Why is there death? Jesus came to bring the truth. He explained to us exactly what happens after death. He explained why there's death, because there's sin in the world. We're separated from God. That's why death is passed on all men, for all have sinned. Jesus gave us that truth. He said that every person has an eternal soul. Everybody who has ever breathed the breath of life has an eternal soul. From conception, they have an eternal soul. We know that. And we live forever. Everybody lives forever. But we go to one of two places. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. Jesus came to bring the truth. Now, some people say, I don't believe that. Well, you can believe what you want, but Jesus came full of truth. The truth about everything in life. Is it important to know the truth about history? Is it important to know the facts about history? You know, today there's a revision of history to accommodate political agendas, but it is very important to know the truth about history. Let me put it down into the real. Let's say you are accused of a crime that you did not commit, right? Would it be important for you to know the truth about the history of what took place? Because you didn't do it. And you would not settle for a whatever you believe is fine with me attitude, right? Not if you're facing jail. Is the truth important? The truth is important. Jesus came to bring the truth about everything. People need to understand why we celebrate Christmas. Is Christmas just a time for a bunch of narrow-minded, fanatical Christians who won't let go of archaic traditions? Is that all Christmas is? Why not celebrate whatever? What's the difference? Well, Jesus came to bring the truth, and we have the truth. Why we celebrate, and millions around the world are celebrating this time of the year. Because it was the one time of the year ever where God became man. In all of history, God became man, human. And it is possible to know the truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. People have many questions today. What an opportunity we have to give the answers. If we don't allow ourselves to get caught up in all the trimmings of Christmas and focus on the meaning of Christmas and why it's so significant for us, we pray that many will be drawn to Christ during this time of the year. And you know, what a shame it is to celebrate other things at this time of the year than the wonder of Christ. What a cheap counterfeit Santa Claus is, coming down the chimney. When I grew up, all the wonder of Santa Claus showing up. We put out cookies for the reindeer. We put out a shot of whiskey for Santa because we knew he'd probably be cold. Never thought about how he'd fit down that chimney. But oh, the wonder of it all. What a cheap counterfeit. Rather than taking our children to the nativity scene and the wonder of God becoming man. The wonder of how much God loved us, how he didn't leave us in our desperate state. And that little baby came for one reason, to lay down his life for us. That's a message of Christmas. And what an honor it is to be able to privilege to pass that legacy on to our children. John wrote, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Jesus Christ came to make God known. We can know the truth about God. And John closed almost one of the last verses in John's gospel. It says, "But these things are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Our prayer is that many would come to understand the truth about why we rejoice at this time of the year, why this is such a special time, far beyond families. Great to be getting together with families, far beyond Christmas party. I mean, it was great. We had a great staff gathering here the other night. Just the time of just reflecting, though, upon what God has done. And it gives us hope for the time we live in and for the future, because God was faithful to his covenant. Jesus came at that exact moment. God's done everything he said he would do, and he'll continue to do that in our lives. And we do not have to fret about anything. Amen? As his people, we can pass that good news on to others. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day and for the truth of your word. Oh God, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence in our lives, for the power of your Holy Spirit within us. Thank you, oh Lord, that as you ascended, one day you're going to come again. And we long for that day. You've told us the truth about the future. There is an end in sight. Oh God, and we thank you that our destiny as Christians, as born-again Christians, your people, we're going to be with you throughout all eternity. And we're so grateful and thankful for that. Father, we pray for each other this morning. We pray for one another. Lord, those that are weary already or stressed out, Father, we pray you'd give them peace in the name of Jesus, because the Prince of Peace has come. Father in heaven, those who have had their eyes on 1,000 other things, or maybe feel pressured by the cultural celebration of our time, Father in heaven, may they be able to collect their thoughts and focus upon you. Oh God, we thank you for this. We pray for families and friends and others who will be coming to many services in this county this coming week. Let many come in, and for the first time for many, may their eyes be open to who you are and what you've done, that they might embrace you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord, we thank you for this. And may we be found faithful to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the truth of your word wherever we go, especially at this time of the year, when we're able to tell people why we celebrate Christmas. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, we give you praise for these things today. Be honored and exalted in our lives, Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we lift up this last song to you just as a praise offering before you with all of our hearts. May you bless each one, oh God, in this room. Oh God, guide and direct us through this week. But may you be the very focus of our lives. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.